Good morning. This is Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With human beings this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much as this in present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Thank you.
Well, it's time for our Roots kids to make their way to their worship time. And so if you will escort them this way, and they'll go with Brandy. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Good morning. Before I dive into my sermon, I'm going to kind of do a little caveat that has not a whole lot to do with my sermon and everything to do with my sermon. As many of you know, if you've been keeping up with the news this last week, Hurricane Michael destroyed parts of the panhandle in Florida. As a person who has lost my house in 2 floods, one of them being Hurricane Harvey, this has been real close to my heart as I've watched the people try to recover. And this hurricane came in fast and it leveled a lot of people's homes. I have been in contact with the Church of Christ in Panama City. One of my good friends and mentors, her brother, is the minister at the Jinks Church of Christ in Panama City. And I am personally, along with many of you, I hope, in this church, am going to be trying to raise money over the next couple weeks. And I would like to send money from our church, Southwest Central Church of Christ, with our name on it. And here is why. Many of you asked after Harvey, how could you help? What was the thing that you can do? And it was so overwhelming to answer that question. But now, a year out, I can tell you precisely what was most helpful for us after Harvey. It was money. It was people putting money in our hands so I could go buy the things that we needed, so I could put down payments on places that we need to move into and deposits and buy clothes and food and all of those good things. And I could do it in my time. And so that's what I would like to gift these people at the Jinks Church of Christ in Panama City. I would like to gift them with our money, and then they can discern with what they need to do. Right now, they are in complete survival mode. This minister is literally taking out a chainsaw and going down streets and trying to chop through trees to get to widows and elderly people's homes to see if they're still alive. And so Karen Heflin is who I've been in contact with. We're going to put a link in the bulletin in the church this next week, where you can go and you can donate if you would like to donate via credit card or debit card. Actually, on the church website, if you would like to hand cash or credit or checks or put in the envelope in the giving, we can give you a receipt for a tax write-off. And then if you have any further questions, please come and talk to you, or come talk to me. I would love to answer any questions that I can and tell you more stories if you would like to hear that. And so without further ado, we're going to talk about possessions today and the rich young ruler. This, like Ellery so beautifully read a second ago, we're taking the story out of Mark. Mark is one of my favorite gospels. I fell in love with the gospel of Mark my freshman year of college. So at Abilene Christian University, you have to take 4 semesters of Bible, and the first semester is the Gospels. And I took that with Mike Cope my freshman year in 2001, which was awesome, if you've ever heard Mike Cope preach and teach. I got to sit under him for a full semester. And he spent the majority of our semester talking about Mark and really diving deep into that Gospel. And the things that I fell in love with Mark is it is fast-paced, it is to the point, it is serious, and it is immediate. And that is so much of what this interpretation of the rich man that we're going to talk about, that he brings these themes into this story, is it's to the point. He doesn't really beat around the bush. It is serious. The cost of discipleship is serious. And you can see that woven in this story, in this interpretation. I was very excited when Steve handed me this scripture. I was like, oh, I'm so glad I don't have to do David and Bathsheba again. Because this story, I can so relate to this young, rich man, right? So in the other Gospels, it is coined the title throughout time, the young rich ruler. Rich comes from Matthew. Ruler comes from Luke. But the reason that I like the Mark interpretation is he's a guy with a lot of possessions. I think the majority of us in this room can totally relate to that statement. I'm not extremely wealthy. I don't have a ton of money, but I have a lot of stuff. I can buy what I want. I have what I need. I think a lot of us can relate to that. And so this guy is relatable. He has possessions. He does what is right. He's following the rulers, the rules. And I think that he thinks that he has the answer to this question that he's about to ask Jesus. So I'm excited to bring this story to you this morning because I think that it's important for all of us sitting in here today. Will you pray with me? Father God, I pray that you pour the gift of preaching through me. May all the hearts and eyes and minds be open to what you have to say. May your spirit rest thick on each individual sitting in this place this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the rich young ruler, as this story has been coined through time, or as Mark calls it, a guy with a lot of possessions. So like Dee so beautifully taught us last week, Jesus had just finished teaching on the importance of us coming to Jesus with childlike faith. And we need to be like children coming to God with our hands wide open to what he is going to give us and how we can receive. And Jesus is wrapping up this teaching. And he's leaving, and this young man runs up to him, this young man who has a lot of things. And he kneels before Jesus, and he says this line, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes on to explain, you need to honor your father and mother. You need to follow all of these rules. Don't steal. Don't murder. Be kind to your neighbors. And he lists off all of these commands, all of these commands that the people during this time were very familiar with. And I can just relate and see this man standing in front of Jesus internally. He's like, I have this. I am doing all of these things. And so Jesus is listing these things up, and this man's feeling very confident. And so Jesus comes through, and he lists off all these things, and the man looks at him, and he says, I've done all these things. I do all these things daily. And then probably my favorite line in the whole story is Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go. Sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Again, I think I can totally relate to this part. He was shocked. That was not the thing that he thought Jesus was going to say to him. But look at all these other things that I'm doing. I'm following all the rules. I'm a really good person. Maybe he was even generous with the possessions and the money that he had. Really? You want me to go home and give away everything that I have here on earth? All the comfort, all the security, and come do a life that is not secure, that I don't understand, that is foreign to me? He was shocked. And then probably my second favorite line in this story is he walked away grieving. We don't necessarily know what this man did, right? The way that this story has always been taught to me is that he walked away sad because he had a lot of possessions, like it said. But we actually don't know what the guy did. What if he walked away sad because he knew what he had to do? What if he was going to sell all of his possessions? I don't know. I think the point of this line in this story is that what Jesus asks us to do is really hard. It is not easy. And the man was shocked and walked away with grief for the reality that had just hit him. Of, oh, I have to do even more. And then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were perplexed. That's the other thing that I love about Mark. The disciples just walk around all the time confused, right? They're just like that word perplexed. The disciples didn't know what to do. The disciples just kind of stood there in silence of like, okay. And so they're kind of watching this play out. Remember what Dee had just taught us the week before. They had totally rebuked all of these small, cute children coming to Jesus. And Jesus says, yeah, stop that. And then we come into this story, and the disciples are probably all kind of standing behind Jesus, and Jesus is having this interaction with this man, and they're probably saying, they're like, yeah, this guy has sold, this guy's doing everything that he's supposed to do. And then Jesus takes it a step further, and everyone's just kind of sitting there like, and what are we supposed to do with this information now? Because that's what I feel like when I get to this part, as a person who has a lot of possessions. But the more that I sat on this story these last couple months as I was working up to preaching, the word possessions kept sticking out to me in a very different way. I used to give this man a lot of hard time because things are just things, right? We all tell each other that. But let me tell you something, as a person who had all of my things drug out, sopping wet, to the curb to be picked up by a dump truck. I have this vivid memory of Steve Sanford and Steve Sargent and Caleb McDaniel and Kelsey Crane in my house pulling out my things to be thrown away because they had been ruined by Harvey floodwaters. And the thing that I can actually remember them all picking up, because it was really heavy by the time that Caleb and Steve got to it, was my couch. And they're picking it up, and it's dripping all down them. And I, if you know me well, I am not a person who's attached to things. I don't have a hard time getting rid of things in my house. But all I could think of as they had this couch in their hand and they're trying to get it out of my house is all the memories that I have attached to this couch. Probably about a month before Harvey, Steve and I had been sitting on our couch looking at it saying, this thing's old. It is time to get rid of it. It had stains on it. It'd come through a toddler, living through a toddler. And if your furniture has lived through toddlers, you know what that means. It was kind of done. But I watched them carry that couch out of my house, and I felt tears start running down my face because all I could think of are these next couple things. How many of you had sat on that couch when you'd come over to my house? For dinners or baby showers or wedding showers. How many pictures I have of y'all sitting in that couch at my house. How many times Steve and I had sat on that couch and had discussions and laughed and cried and sorted out things in our marriage. How many hours I sat on the right side of that couch and nursed my child. That was just not a thing that someone was pulling out to my curb to be thrown away. It had memories associated with it. Really good memories associated with it. And even though a lot of people said a lot of really good meaning things to me of Chelsea, be so thankful that you're safe. Chelsea, it's just things. You can replace things. And logically, that 100% makes sense. And yes, I had plenty of money and resources and time to replace a couch, and I love the couch that is now sitting in my new home. But that was really hard to watch things that I had collected and inherited and bought with my own grown-up money for the first time be discarded like trash. And even though this story, my flood story, is not particularly exactly the same as the rich young man's story, there's some similarities. Because it's just things. And the kingdom of God and Jesus and discipleship and following Him is way more important than just things. But it's hard to take some of these stories and look at our lives and say, this is going to cost me greatly to choose Jesus. It's going to be hard, and there's going to be grief involved. If you read further on in the passage, you're going to give up all of these things and be blessed 10 times over with many more blessings and a whole lot of persecution. That can't be separated from the good things that you're going to get from following Jesus as well. It goes hand in hand, the good and the really hard. And I think the rich young ruler was really starting to understand that of, oh, I don't have to just keep all of these rules. I've actually got to take first steps and start really doing some hard things. And it's going to cost me everything I have here on earth. That is hard, and that is impossible. And Jesus knew that. Because if you read further on in the scripture, he says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. That is one of my favorite visualizations in the Bible. It has been one of my favorite visualizations since I was itty bitty. When I was in third grade, I had some fantastic Bible school teachers. It was a husband and a wife. And every time that we studied these scriptures in the Bible, they had all sorts, probably just like Martha Watson does, has all sorts of these really cool things that we get to put our hands on and actually bring to life what we are reading. So it wasn't just words on a paper. And so I remember when this scripture came up in third grade, we walked in and we read it, and they had all the little cool things up on the flannel graph, and then we turned and there was a table setting, and it had a little plastic camel that was about that big and a pretty thick sewing needle kind of had a large eye that you would thread the thread through. And they asked for each child to come up and pick up the thread, the needle that you would thread, and pick up the camel and literally try to shove this plastic camel through the eye of a needle. And being, you know, all the smart third graders we are, we all knew that someone was going to try to figure it out, right? Jesus said that's easier. And so we would pick up the camel, we would try to shove it through this little hole, and it was impossible. There was no way that camel was going to go through that small hole. And I think what Jesus knew right here is so many of the things that I tell you are impossible. They are hard, harder than our human brains can comprehend. And the disciples were greatly astonished and said to one another, "Then really, who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them. "For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." For God, all things are possible. And so really what Jesus is saying is, I want you to keep all of these rules. I want you to do the best that you can. I want you to love your neighbors. And I want you to take the really hard steps in the cost of discipleship. And it just takes someone saying, I'm going to take the first step. As a counselor, I sit with people who are taking the first step all the time. When a new client walks into my office and they sit down on my couch, I usually say, you have done the two hardest things already. You have called me and set up an appointment, and you actually came in and sat down on my couch. That is two of the hardest and most brave things to say. I have to start somewhere. What my life and how it's working and what I'm doing is not working anymore, and I have to figure out a different way of doing this. And Jesus is saying, come, take the first step, do this differently. The whole world is going to tell you to collect lots of possessions and be this way or be that way, but I'm calling you to be different. And it's going to be hard, and it's going to cost you everything you have. And are you going to do it? When Jesus asks you to do something, are you going to say yes? And it's going to be hard, and at times it's going to seem straight up impossible for you. But taking the first step and saying, I'm going to do this, Jesus said, let's do it together. Because it's not impossible with God our Father. And then the very last line. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. In the verses previous to this story, there's so many different mentions of the first being last and the last being first and children. And here is where I think the rich young ruler got very confused and why I don't think he was sitting with Jesus when he was teaching about the little children. And it goes back to his question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Nothing. I don't know about you, but every inheritance that I have ever gotten has been completely free. Someone died, someone was downsizing, or someone was giving me their possessions so I could inherit them. Inheritance is free. Someone gives that to me. And so Jesus is saying, it's yours. All these things that you're doing, that's good. The kingdom of God, it is yours. Come and follow me. I'm going to give you that part. But when Jesus calls you to do something, the cost is going to be great. And are you willing to say yes? No matter how hard that first step is or how absurd it sounds. And it starts with a single step forward of yes, I'm going to follow you. The cost will be great. We're going to do it together. And it's going to be worth it. And when I step out of that first place and I put myself in last, the blessings are tenfold, along with the really hard things. But Jesus says, that's worth it, and I'm putting all of my eggs in that basket. So there was nothing this rich young man could do. And with what Jesus said to him was kind of absurd and kind of impossible. And still, which is the beauty of Mark, the cost is great and it's completely worth it. And are we going to take a first step? Let's ponder on that as we stand and sing.